Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the fact that you're a God who loved us so much you sent your only begotten Son down to earth, took on the form of a man, hung on that cross, paid the penalty for our sins, which we deserved. And you took that penalty, you died, but you rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And you're in heaven. We're just thankful that you're a living God. We're thankful that that it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to your mercy, your abundant mercy, that you saved us. We're so thankful for that. We're thankful for the time now this morning to spend time in your word and just get a further glimpse as to who you are and how rich our relationship with you can be, just having a greater knowledge and understanding of these attributes. We thank you for that. We just thank you for the VBS, all the details, pulling that together. Think all the teachers I know have been spending a lot of time preparing and studying, and with the different format this year, being 3 days here at the church and 3 days at camp. Just pray that we know that you're a God of details. You work out all those details. Just pray that the kids that come would be encouraged. Pray that souls would get saved. That it might be a chance for young people to hear the gospel and respond to it. We just thank you for that. We thank you for the Sunday school program this morning, all those teachers involved who are laboring and going through that ministry as well. That's just such an encouraging part of this church and this body of believers. We thank you for that. We thank you for our country. Thank you for, just pray for the freedoms we have in this country. We think about even the leadership in this country. We just pray that we know that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. But as the rivers of water, you turn it whithersoever you will. We just thank you for that. We thank you that we would just live in light of that and just keep that in the forefront of our thinking, that we would just know that you're a sovereign God and you're in control of all things. We thank you for all these things now. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, so the title of my lesson is Only God. So Pastor Gus is, he's kind of been setting the bar pretty low for lesson titles lately. We had last week was the introduction to 1 John. A couple weeks before that was Philippians, the wrap-up one, the wrap-up two. So I kind of didn't feel a ton of pressure with the title this morning. But I got to give some credit to my mother-in-law, actually, of all things. I was out in Colorado last week. Or not last week, the week prior, and my mother-in-law and I were just having a great conversation, over the table at breakfast, and just talking about God's attributes. She was asking me what I was going to speak on next, and we just had a really great conversation about just all of God's attributes and just how amazing it was. And I just thought at the end of that conversation, she said these words to me, and we were just talking about how awesome God is, and she said, "Only God." And I just thought, that could really be a title for all of these attributes, only God. So I just thought that was kind of a neat way to kind of segue into my message this morning. So thank you to my mother-in-law. Thank you for, obviously, that's that was very kind of her to kind of just, I don't think she knew she did it, but she gave me a title for a message. So there you go. That's the explanation of the title, Eternal Life, Only God. So we get into the attributes of God, and I think the best thing to do, frankly, is to take a look at it from a standpoint of, again, I like to review. It's kind of interesting, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, he writes to Christians and believers and says, verse 1, it says, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And the idea is, we keep going through these attributes, and I like to recap the attributes. And I think it's very healthy for us to do that. And I just kind of laughed. I was talking with my wife this morning. She was telling me a story about Alyssa Lorenz was telling her about her son Ben had come home from Sunday school last week or whatever. And I suppose, this is the problem with relaying a story that was told to somebody else. I'm probably going to get the facts wrong, so you should probably talk to Alyssa and Mike. They'd probably give the story. But I thought it was kind of funny. They must have asked, hey, what did you learn about? And Ben told them, he's like, yeah, our verse was about grass and flowers. It was pretty good. And obviously, probably Isaiah 48, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. A young little kid kind of misses the whole big point of the verse. The word of our Lord shall stand forever. But I guess it made me think of just starting off with a review this morning. At the end of the day, that nothing that kind of spoke to me about the pure minds, you know, number one, just a young child. And I'm sure that young child's going to learn that verse. I learned that verse in VBS of all places. It's right there in leaflet number one. I can pretty much picture where it was. I memorized that verse many times. But it's kind of neat from the standpoint of, I think we all need to have our minds stirred up and we go through these attributes. So number one, first and foremost, I apologize if the review gets a little long-winded, but I think it's good to just go through these attributes and just have a better understanding of what they are. So who our God is, the idea of an attribute is a quality or characteristic, a property or belonging to a person, place, or thing. And again, we saw the fact that man's attributes, any quality or characteristics that we have are limited, they're changing, ever-changing. But God's attributes, when we look at the attributes of God, is they're completely infinite. They're limitless and they're unchanging. They are complete. And I love that quote by A.W. Tozer that says, an attribute of God is whatever God has in any way revealed as being true about himself. So we take a look at these attributes and we just have a greater understanding or just a greater idea of what they are. The first one we look at is the fact that God is sovereign. God is a God who's in control of everything. And he's got everything in his purview. He understands. He's got a sovereign plan. He's the king above all. He's the ruler of everything. And I love this quote from this book. It's from Our God is Awesome is the book. And it says, even when he looks like he's not ruling, he's ruling. When chaos appears, he's ruling the chaos. I keep forgetting to update my PowerPoint. I keep forgetting that word. It always catches me every time I'm up here, but I'll get it eventually. Maybe by the 10th attribute, I'll get it. When things are falling apart, he's ruling the falling apart of things. So the idea of the world that we're in and the chaos that might surround us, and you know, granted, you'd look at the last 2 years and there's been plenty of that, but the idea that, you know, from our perspective as believers, as Christians, knowing the fact that God is in control of everything, I think really should give us a great amount of assurance if you think about that, that God is completely in control, and when chaos appears, he's allowing it. He's allowing things to happen, and we know that all things will work together for good, and we could talk about different examples of that, but again, it's just more of a reminder or understanding of that. The other point that I wanted to talk about is the fact that our choices that we make, God gives us a free will, right? He gives us the volition, the ability to choose, just like we have to choose whether or not to accept him as our personal savior. Nobody can dictate whether or not you are going to heaven or not, right? You have to accept what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. There's nothing that you can do to get yourself to heaven. You accept the fact that, yes, I'm a sinner. We all can figure that out. That's pretty easy. We're all sinners. And Christ paid the penalty for that sin. The wages of sin, we deserve death. We deserve that penalty, but the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he gives us a free will to accept his son's sacrifice as our salvation, as the means to salvation. So ultimately, our choices don't alter God's plan. They might alter where we're going in our own little plan for our life, but our choices, it says our choices will have temporal consequences for us, but God will arrive at his destination either through you, around you, over you, by you, or in spite of you. And I thought that was kind of a powerful quote. I just like that. So again, most of these quotes I put up here that are any good don't come from me. I'll tell you that right now. So there are other people. I can't remember where I pulled that one from. And it's sovereignty and the fact that he's an omnipotent, all-powerful God must go together. One can't exist without the other. So then that drove us right into the next attribute of omnipotence. And we looked at that, the fact that God is an all-powerful God. He's one who has unlimited power and authority. Again, you could go through each one of these attributes and you start to think about the fact that this God that we serve, this God who did everything for us, who had that simple salvation plan for us, is unlimited in power and authority, and it's truly mind-blowing if you think about it. And it's there's no limitation on his power. There is nothing that God cannot do. And ultimately, I talked about this, that God doesn't use his omnipotence for any sort of circus show or sideshow. He does it to ultimately magnify and reflect on his glory and accomplish his perfect will. And you just think about God's omnipotence, and it's each one of these attributes truly are amazing as you start delving into them and looking at them. And I hope this study has been encouraging for you guys. It's been super encouraging for me. So the last point on the overhead is all God's acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside of himself for a renewal of strength. And you think about, you know, acts done without effort and expending no energy. I spent a little time yesterday helping a friend at his house, and you know, all these friends are younger than me, and I had my kids there, and so I was the resident old guy there helping, and I expended a lot of energy that needed to be replenished, let me tell you. And you know, my back was telling me I probably did a little too much last night, but that's all right. We're all good. Usually for me, it's just, you know, one little day, and then next day I'm good, so that's all right. That's this old house. Yeah, but by the way, you know, I have done in the past, this is a little sidebar. This is a problem when I don't follow my notes. I did turn 50 about a month ago. So, you know, all these people, I noticed all the people that sent me congratulations and things like that. And were all my friends that were over 50 years old. You know, it's like they're all welcoming me to the club or something like that. They're all finally happy that I can't, a couple friends in particular that I always give a hard time to. I see one of them right there, but I won't. So this friend is quite happy that I'm 50 now, because I did my fair share of teasing. So it all comes full circle, right? So omnipresence, our security blanket. That's the next one we looked at, that God is everywhere. God has a capacity to be everywhere at all times. The fact that the word that I kept coming to was immensity, the idea that God is just this vast, immense, he has no limitation on space. And he is everywhere that we know about, and he's everywhere that we don't know about. And you just take a look at a couple of verses there, the idea that God is in all places. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Now, we've all been in situations, right, that we've been fearful, we've been afraid. God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And that's just such tremendous encouragement. Psalm 23:4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the scriptures are just so rich. And I'm just pulling out verses, you know, just a few verses here and there. I mean, each and every one of you probably has your own verses about some of these attributes of God. And some of you have shared them with me afterwards. And I try to look at those, incorporate those or whatever. So, I mean, it's amazing just the encouragement that you can find in the Word of God. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will help you, uphold you with my righteous right hand. And again, we see how the attributes of God kind of weave together in this one verse. For I'm with you, I'm omnipresent. I will strengthen you and help you. I'm an omnipotent God. And it's just amazing to kind of look through these attributes and keep seeing them. Even I've gotten to the point now where I'm reading, looking through the Bible, when I'm studying at different times, I just love pulling out like passages where you just see God's attributes just kind of shining out through that. And ultimately the Word of God, the Bible, everything about the Bible points to Jesus Christ and points to God. And we need to remember that. So the third one of the attributes is omniscience. God knows. That was the title of that lesson. God knows. God, he's infinite in knowledge. He's all knowing. He has the capacity to know everything there is to know. He knows all the details, past, present, and future. And I kind of boiled it down to 4 points there. The first point is that he knows best. Psalm 147:5 says his understanding is infinite. The next one point that I looked at is there is nothing hidden from him. Hebrews 4:13 says there is no creature hidden from his sight. So the idea that he knows best, there's nothing hidden from him. The third point, that we saw there is God has a plan for our life. So the principle in Jeremiah 29:11 would apply, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So God knows the plans that he has for each and every one of us. And ultimately, it's his goal that we prosper. He wants us to prosper. Now, we might not prosper in the manner that we think of prosperity. You know, we have our own ideas of what prosperity is from an earthly standpoint, right? We all have that. But he ultimately will prosper us. And you can look at different paths and decisions and things that have happened in each and every one of your own lives and realize, I mean, I do it now. You look back and you reflect on things that happened. And at the time, in the moment, you were pretty upset or discouraged. But now looking back, you have the hindsight of looking back and realizing those decisions that were made. And, you know, at the time, you realized, why me, God? And now you look back and say, wow, God, thanks. You know. So, I mean, I think that idea that God has a plan for our life is pretty cool. The fourth point there is that he knows the future, and we can be a part of it. In Proverbs 16:3-4, it says, he will establish your plans. The Lord works everything out to its proper end. I just love that. The Lord works everything out to its proper end. So we looked at the attribute of omniscience, and we wrapped that up with that discussion there. So last time we were together, a couple months ago, I think it was in April sometime, we looked at the fact that God is immutable, I change not, and the idea that God is unchangeable, he's changeless, he's unalterable. And the verse that we kind of used was Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the idea there would be is that everything's changing. Things are always changing. Our circumstances are changing around us. But ultimately, God does not change. And we know that the Word of God does not change. You know, interesting from a standpoint of the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, as it says in Hebrews 4:12. The God of the Old Testament, and this is what I kept coming back to last time we spoke, is the God of the Old Testament is the same God of today. And you think about some of these Old Testament saints and stories, Daniel, you name it, David, whatever. That God who delivered Daniel from the mouth of the lion, who delivered David from Goliath, that God is the same God of you and I today. And I love this quote by Wiersbe that I have up there. It says, never build your life on any servant of God, but build your life on Jesus Christ. He never changes. And I just think that's so important for us to remember that ultimately God has a plan for each and every one of us, and he is an immutable God. He does not change. And that plan includes us yielding to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and direct us in our daily, moment-by-moment walk. So why must God be immutable? We looked at this. I'll try to go through this a little bit to kind of springboard into eternal life. Change happens within the constraints of time, but God is eternal. Kind of, again, I love how these attributes kind of just weave in together, but God is eternal and exists outside of time. So that's why God is unchangeable. He doesn't operate within the constraints of time. God is perfect. We saw that. Nothing needs to be added or taken away from God. He is perfect. And we saw that in James 1:14, where it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. This idea of shadow being in darkness. God is light. God is the Father of lights. There's no variation. There's no shadow of turning with God. The other point that we saw, that God is omniscient. Why must God be immutable? He's omniscient. There is no information that becomes available to him. He knows everything. Usually when we change from a personal standpoint or an earthly standpoint, we change because we have some new information that became available. Well, God knows everything. All the information that ever was, will be, or is current, God has it. He knows it. So there's nothing, no information is becoming available to him. And then we also looked at the concept or the principle that a change of mind is not a change of character. And we looked at a couple of passages in in Exodus, where he came down from the mountain, and Aaron they were setting up the golden idols, and he was angered. We saw the passage where it grieved God in Genesis 6 when Noah was preparing for the flood, and it says it grieved God that he created man. And then in Jonah chapter 3, that he was going to destroy Nineveh, but he had a change of mind. Now, ultimately, he had a change of mindset because of what happened was God's character didn't change, his attributes didn't change, but his methods on punishment changed based upon specific actions that man did to appeal to his love, his mercy, his grace, another of his attributes. So he changes his methods based on our willingness to adjust to his response. God doesn't change his character. He's ultimately, his plan is sovereign ultimately, and he knows the outcome here. So God reveals himself, we saw, in a different manner today than he did yesterday, but his character is unchanged. So that's just kind of a wrap up there of the previous five attributes that we've studied. So as we look at them there, there's the attributes. The one we're going to dive into today is eternal life. And the six that are highlighted there are all considered natural attributes or incommunicable attributes. Ultimately, the very nature of God's being and are unique to him and cannot be characteristics of man either now or in the future. So we take a look at these attributes as being natural attributes of God as we're moving forward here in this study. So ultimately, we want to dive into the fact that God is a God of eternity, or he's eternal life. And again, the title of our message is Only God. So again, probably the first thing to do is define it, right? So the definition of eternity or eternal life is without beginning or end. Lasting forever or always existing. You know, the one thing that I thought about, you think about the concept of infinity, right? You know, when you're a young kid or whatever, your high school, you know, whatever, junior high, and you kind of explain the concept of infinity. I remember the first time when I was in school that you heard the concept of infinity, and you just try to think about that and like, it's just amazing. You can't really comprehend infinity. Like, you know, well, it's going to be, you know, infinity plus infinity. Well, that doesn't matter. It's still infinity. You know, it's you think about that. And so that is such a difficult thing to understand and totally get a concept of. And again, we look at God's eternal life, the fact that he's lasting forever. He always existed. And, there was never a time that God didn't exist. There was never or never will be a time that God does not exist. We take a look at that, and it's just really difficult to fully comprehend that. What do we say? What you think of the different other religions that are out there? You think of Mormonism, who elevated Joseph Smith, or Islam, who elevates Muhammad, and you know, was there ever a time that their God, small g, did not exist, or whatever the case might be, whatever religion there is out there? No, I mean, you know, there's we can't say that about any other God. His eternal life means that he is independent, he's self-sufficient, and does not depend on anything outside of himself to exist. You know, he existed just fine without us. You know, I laugh, or you think about, you know, whatever. I'll take myself for an example. You know, I've had you in your job, whatever you do it as heartily as unto the Lord. And, you know, in your job, you might fancy yourself as, boy, you know, this place wouldn't run without me if I ever left, you know. And you know, any place that I've ever been at is still going on today. When I switch jobs and whatever, and we all have a tendency to maybe think that, boy, nobody could get this done without me, you know. So the idea is, God exists just fine without us, and frankly, all of our jobs exist just fine without us as well, too. So, but you think back to God's attribute of omnipresence, his immensity, that there are no bounds to God. There's no limitations on God. Just as he is not bounded by any place, he is not bounded by the constraints of time. And we saw that, whereas us, you know, little old man here, we're kind of our linear creatures, you know, point A to point B, and we're dependent upon a lot of things to exist. We're dependent upon food and water and different things like that to keep things moving in the right direction, and you know, for us to exist. So just kind of interesting thing to take a look at there. There's that idea of omnipresence or immensity. There's no bounds to God. So we take a look at this. Ultimately, God is a God who is always existing. He's self-sufficient. He's independent. And for us, you know, Pastor Gus talks about it all the time. We need to realize that we are a human we are a creation of God as humans, and we need to realize that we shouldn't be independent. We should be dependent on God and not have an independent mindset and thinking. The next point here is kind of a little summary. Is we take a look at that as how or why is God eternal, or like what's the summary here as we take a look at it. So the first thing is God is without beginning. So in your Bibles, why don't you turn to Colossians 1:16? Colossians 1:16. We brought the Bibles. We got to start ripping into them here, right? We got to take a look at that. So God is without beginning. The first thing. In Genesis 1:1, I didn't have you turn there, but it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. Well, in the beginning, God created. So God was already there in the beginning. So that's kind of an interesting thing. All space, all matter, all time, the heavens, the earth, all had a beginning. Everything is marked by time, but God created it. So God was already there. He already existed. So in Colossians 1:16, I want to look at a couple of verses there and finish out, or verse 17. But it says, Colossians 1:16 says, for by him, God, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him or by him and for him. Verse 17, and he, God, is before all things, and in him all things consist. So this idea is that God was there. He was before all things. He was before that creation. He existed into eternity past. He has always existed. And we have a earthly mind, and we start to try to really wrap our arms around that. Frankly, it's impossible. We cannot do it. We cannot grasp a full understanding of that. At least I cannot. Maybe somebody else can. In Genesis 21:33, it says Abraham. He called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So that's another verse that talks about that God is without beginning. He's there from the beginning. He is an everlasting God. So conversely, then, the second side is God is without end, right? He's without end. And I have some verses here. Let's go to Psalms. Psalms chapter 9, we can go there. I don't know. Do I have it on here? No, I don't. Psalms chapter 9. So this idea that God is without end, we saw he's has no beginning, but he's without end as well. So Psalms chapter 9, verse 7 says, the word of the Lord, but the Lord shall endure forever. He, the Lord, has prepared his throne for judgment. So the idea here is the Lord is enduring forever. He is without end. He goes on into eternity. He goes on forever. In the other passage I have there, Revelation chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, verses 9 and 10. And this is talking about the end times and the revelation. The book of Revelation talks about the end times and the tribulation. Mr. Lehman talked about the comparison of the rapture and the day of the Lord on Wednesday night. But ultimately, the book of Revelation provides a lot of details about that. But these couple verses here, Revelation 4, 9, and 10, says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. So this idea here that God is without end. He lives on forever and ever. And the other one here is in Psalms. I thought I was going to have you turn there, but I see I put it on the overhead. You can turn there if you want. But this idea here in Psalms chapter 102, I think it is, 102, yeah, 24 through 28, says, I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands, this sovereign creator God. They will perish, but you will endure. Again, that will perish. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same. Right? What attribute is that? Immutable. Right in the same passage. We have eternal life. We have immutable. And your years will have no end. Again, your years will have no end. This idea of eternal life. Whoops, I got that little thing in the way. Sorry about that. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. So we have in this one passage here the idea of God's eternal life, God's immutability, kind of all woven together in this one passage in Psalms. So we take a look at this. We see that God is without beginning. We see that God is without end. What's the next thing on how or why God is eternal? I must have messed something up here. Okay. There you go. There is no succession to God. So if you think about, there's no succession to God. Think of a work setting, say, for example. If you're getting to the age where you're going to retire, and your company has a succession plan in place for you, they're going to promote some of the junior staff or younger staff up to the position when you retire. Even think about coaching. You know, many coaches. I'm a basketball guy. Duke Blue Devils. I don't like Duke Blue Devils, by the way. It even pains me to say it, but I'm a North Carolina Tar Heels guy. But whatever, I'll keep praying for that. I'll get over that eventually. But Mike Krzyzewski has been their coach. Great coach. Good program. Been there for 30 years, give or take. He just announced a week or two ago that this is his last year coaching, and they have a succession plan in place. One of the top assistants is going to take over, and I wish him nothing but bad luck, frankly. But so I still haven't got over it, you can see. So, but there's a succession plan in place. So the idea that there is no there's no succession plan in place from God. In Revelation 1:4, it says, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. This idea of God is, he was, and he is to come. Ultimately, there is no succession plan in place for him. If you're in Psalms, turn over a few pages to Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90. And we take a look at the verse that kind of I kept going back to, is if you want to have a theme verse for the message, this would be it. Psalm chapter 90. It says in Psalm chapter 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. So you take a look at that and you think, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There's no need for a succession plan to God. He was and is to come, right? That's I know there's a song about that. I've heard it because the lyric just flashed through my head. I don't know who sings it or whatever, but it's funny. You know, song lyrics are, a lot of them are based from the Bible, you know, so not a lot. Christian radio song lyrics are based from the Bible, and hymns, obviously, but there's a lot of song lyrics that aren't based from the Bible. So, but anyhow, he was and is to come. You think about that. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday. A day is like 1,000 years, right? Just like one day, boom. And it's even, a day is like 1,000,000 years. A day is like 1,000,000,000 years, really, if you think about it. I mean, if we're truly trying to understand the concept of infinity, that's what it is. It kind of, it just blows you away. The fourth point about why God is eternal, his eternity provides us comfort, assurance, and security. His eternity provides us comfort, assurance, and security. This idea, and I just love this verse, Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God, God of eternity, God of eternal life, is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Now, if that doesn't make the hair on the back of your neck stand up when you read that. Now, Dave Sandstrom, I don't know if he's here. We'll give him a pass. He doesn't have any hair on his back. Goosebumps, Dave. I don't know if Dave's here or not, but goosebumps. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. The fact that God's eternal life, his eternity, just like every one of these attributes, really, provides us comfort, provides us security, and provides us assurance. Only God, right? Only God. I mean, it's just amazing. So one thing I like to do with this study on the attributes is I like to go through the different some of the names of God that reflect each one of these attributes. So I'll do that next here and kind of get into that a little bit. The first one, let's turn our Bibles to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. And there's different passages in Revelation here that talk about it, but I'll just go with Revelation chapter 1. There's, I think I have the references. Yeah, there you go. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. So the first name of God that we'll talk about is the Alpha and the Omega. Now you can say, you know, as I did, well, Alpha and Omega means beginning and end. I thought there was no beginning and end to God. Well, again, this is translated. The New Testament is translated from the Greek. And so in verse 8, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 11, it says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. You can go down to those other verses, 21:6, 22:13 as well, too. And I found this quote, and I don't think I put it on my overhead here. I did not. So I'm just going to have to read it to you here. But this quote I thought was really good to kind of explain that. So I apologize. I don't know where I got this from. It's not from me, somebody from a lot smarter than me or some. But it said, the first letter in the Greek alphabet, Alpha, which represents the Lord as the unoriginated originator of all life and everything that is eternal. And I just thought that that was a really good explanation. I mean, sometimes we can't get a real true handle on how the words are translated from Greek or from Hebrew in the Old Testament. So I just thought, and the idea of the last letter, Omega, refers to his absolute limitless and eternity. So I guess that's why I pulled that in as one of the names of God. I just thought that was kind of an interesting look at that. Again, you go back to how can we truly understand or comprehend eternity or eternal life. The next one is El Olam is the next one. And I don't have you turning anywhere here. I have three passages that I have verses up here. But the Hebrew meaning for Olam means forever or everlasting or perpetual, essentially. So El, God, Olam, forever, forever God, everlasting God is what that is there. So we have a few passages here. Genesis 21:33, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, El Olam. That's what that is right there. Jeremiah 10:10a, it says, but the Lord is the true God, and he is the living God and everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble. Again, the Lord there, that Lord is El Olam. And then the third one that is in the Old Testament as well, Isaiah 26:3-4, passage that most of us are probably familiar with. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting. Everlasting strength, sorry. Those are the three verses there where we talk about the fact of, or it's where El Olam is used in the Old Testament. Again, there's many others. I'm sure there is. I just, you know, for the sake of time, I just put a few of those up there. What's the next name of God that we want to take a look at? This one, you're going to turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Let's take a look at that. And it's I Am is the other name of God that we take a look at here as when it talks about everlasting. So Exodus chapter 3. And again, probably a passage that anybody who's spent time, frankly, growing up in the church as a youngster or attending church here for a while, wherever the case might be, reading your Bible, a very familiar passage, story that a lot of us had heard, but I want to kind of pick apart a little bit of the, again, I loved going through this passage and looking at some of the different attributes of God here that kind of stand out as well, too. Let's just start in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Let's just go for it here. I think we got some time. Yeah, the burning bush. So this idea here is this is the call of Moses as he's leading Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. So this guy idea here is that here I am, Moses. Verse 6 says, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So this idea that, number one, God appearing. Now, God revealed himself differently in the Old Testament than he does today, but the idea of God appearing in a bush, a burning bush, had to be a little of, you know, you can see at verse 6, he hid his face and was afraid to look on God. That had to be a little intimidating for Moses, right? So this idea that the Lord appears to him. And the Lord said, verse 7, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. We continue down in verse 10. It says, come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So he's commissioning Moses here. Bring my people out, out of Israel, out from the children of Israel, out from Egypt. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so he said, I will certainly be with you. So ultimately, you know, we look at that. Now, I think there's an interesting line between humility and saying, who am I? I mean, there's agreed. Who are we? We're nothing. In the face of God, we're nothing. But there's also an idea of God calling you out and saying, stop focusing on yourself and realize that the great I am is supporting you and has you. So that it's kind of an interesting little concept there, but verse 11 and 12 talks about his omnipresence, right? And he said, I will certainly be with you. God is an omnipresent God. He will be with Moses here. So verse 13 says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And verse 14, and this is the name of God here, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So that's the first thing. I am, you take a look at this name, is I am indicates his absolute and essential being, his self-existing, his self-existence and eternalness. I am is his absolute, essential being, self-existing, self-existence and eternalness. That's what we see here. The New American Standard Dictionary defines the word am to mean present, permanent existence. So I am. He's present. He's in the present. God forever lives in the present tense, but it's a permanent existence. It always existed from eternity past. It will always exist to eternity future. Verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Again, God, this is my name forever. He's a God of eternal life. He always was and is to come. Interesting little thing here in verse 20. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. Right? David's talking about, I'm not sure in verse 19, I'm not sure that the king of Egypt will let you go. No, no, not even by a mighty hand, you know, by physical strength or power. But I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders. And after that, he'll let you go. You talk about God's omnipotence. You think about God, the God of all creation, right? The God who created everything, the great I am, the great everlasting, the one, he is the same God, right? He's the exact same God who stooped down to become my Savior, to become your Savior. Awesome God. Awesome God. Let me tell you, God's without change. He's immutable. And our eternal salvation, we have an opportunity here to become saved. We have an opportunity to get a hold of a piece of this eternal life, right? Now, we can't have eternal life from a standpoint of we always existed, right? We were always, at some point, every single one of us was a gleam in our mother's eye. There was a point of beginning. And I won't get into when the point of beginning, and we won't have to explain all that. But there was a point of beginning, right? But we can have eternal life. And how do we get that eternal life? How can we have that eternal life? Well, we know this. We know that we have a problem, right? In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right here, we have a problem. We have a sin problem. We're all sinners. Each and every one of us is a sinner. It's not hard to figure out. It's not hard to see. I think even the most proud person in the world is going to say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I mean, right? They're going to see that they're a sinner. And we have a problem. It says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's not one single righteous person. And we know that in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, right? The penalty of sin is death. We deserve eternal death. So what's the solution? Well, keep reading Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life. There it is. So we can't have eternal life into the past. But the moment we accept Christ and his satisfactory payment on our behalf, God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, down to earth, walked on earth, took on the form of a man, and he hung on that cross, right? He hung on that cross, and all the sins of the entire world were poured on him, past, present, and future. And he said, it is finished. It's done. The work is complete. The plan is frankly simple. It's just a simple plan. All it takes from us is believing in that plan. I mean, we have our kids learn these verses, Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Right? It's a simple, simple plan. There is nothing else that gets attached to this. There's no works that gets attached to this. It's not of ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's God's grace. Another one of his not the one of the 10 attributes that we talk about, but he's a gracious God, I guess. Falls under love and mercy, and you know, there's so many different attributes, I guess, characteristics of God. But God is a gracious God. And he ultimately says, God is willing that none should perish. He wants us all to have a change of mindset. He wants us, every single one of us, to say, I can't do this on my own. I can't do this on my own. The other day I was driving, and I was listening to the radio, and I was in the far north reaches of the county, and I could barely get any radio station, and I was getting this radio station there talking about God and whatever, so I started listening, and then I heard one of the speakers say, talking about how important it is to understand that a works-based salvation, I almost drove right into the ditch. I'm like, what is going on? But it was completely wrong. So then I started listening to it, just like trying to pick out everything going wrong, and I had to stop listening to it. I was getting so angry. But ultimately, it's not of ourselves. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. I mean, if it was by works, how much is enough? You just keep, how many works are enough? You know what? No church can save you. No list of do's and don'ts can save you. It's simply not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to God's mercy. It's the fact that he sent his Son down here to hang on that cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And we put our faith and trust in that, boom, we're saved. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. And now we get to live a life moment by moment. The moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we get to yield to the Holy Spirit and live a Christian life to honor and glorify him. I mean, ultimately, that's what it comes down to. We each have to make that decision. And how I tie that into the message with eternal life here is I've a few verses to close. Well, I don't want to say close yet. It's getting a little late, but that's all right. We gotta get through this. This is good stuff. 1 John 2:25. And this is a promise that he promised us, eternal life. And that eternal life, how do we get that eternal life? I just talked about it, but I love this verse. I love this passage of verses. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It's not in any church. It's not in any sacraments. It's not in any, don't drink, smoke, or chew, or date girls that do. It's in none of that stuff. It's in none of it. It's in his Son. And that's ultimately what it comes down to. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This attribute of God, of eternal life, that he has from beginning, eternity past to the eternity future, we get to have a part of that now. We get to, from our point of accepting Christ as our personal Savior, we now can have eternal life. Another verse here, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, was instrumental for me accepting Christ as my personal Savior, just giving me that security and assurance. And I give unto them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Awesome. Awesome stuff, I'm telling you. Only God, right? Psalm 92. You know what? I don't want to go there yet. I've got a couple thoughts. Application for us today. God is not subject to the constraints of time, right? He's not, but we are. So on earth, we're subject to this. We have a finite amount of time on earth, right? So this is now, we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior. We have a, can live a life that could bring honor and glory to him by operating in his plan, yielding to the Holy Spirit. What does the Lord want from us? What does he want from us? In Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ultimately, he wants us to present ourselves to him. At the end of verse 1, it's a reasonable service. It's logical. It just makes sense. Look at what he did for us, right? Look at what he did for us. He wants us to be reflecting him, to be reflecting his love and reflecting his glory. The challenge for us as believers, are we walking circumspectly as wise? Are we redeeming the time? Are we understanding what the will of the Lord is for us? Are we being filled or being yielding to the Holy Spirit, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5? As believers, are we living in light of this eternal life that is promised to us the moment we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior by his sacrifice on that cross at Calvary? And the fact that he died, he was buried, but he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he's in heaven waiting for us. I mean, that's awesome. Why wouldn't I show him honor and glory? In 1 Timothy 1:17 it says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Why wouldn't I show him honor and glory? So to wrap it up here, Psalm 90:2b, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We have a God, this awesome, amazing, sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, immutable, eternal God is a God that has a personal interest in us. And we talked about that interest. He sent his Son to die for us, right? And he desires a close personal relationship with us. I think about just the amazing stories of the Old Testament of God and his just wondrous works. And you think that God, that same God is the same yesterday to today and forever, and he wants a personal relationship with us. He wants us to be drawing our strength from him and yielding to him and resting and relying on him. That same God is our very best friend. He's a personal friend. He's our very best friend. He stands there with open arms, welcoming us back. You know, the cool thing about, and I didn't even really talk about it that much, but I guess I did. The whole message was on eternal life. That was kind of a stupid statement. It's all right. Hey, when you're winging it, when you go off your notes, this is what happens. You say dumb things. But the reality is eternal is forever. So the moment you get saved, you accept Christ as your Savior, you got it. You're set. You're secure. You're in God's hands. And you are now a new creation. You have a new citizenship. You're accepted in the beloved. You are now foreigners in this land, right? You should not. Pastor Gus said it a couple weeks ago or whatever. He said, as believers, it should be awkward here for us. We're foreigners. We're not of this world. We have a new position. We have a new standing, and that is great. But we have a God, this God, who's our friend, who's all these amazing attributes. He stands there with open arms, welcoming us back to the fold when we mess up, and says he's a God of love, and we'll get into that as well too. That'll be a future installment coming up. But and he ultimately is a God who wants us to succeed. He knows that we're in our own strength, we're nothing, and we can always right the ship, confess our sins, move on. You know, when we make a mistake, and you just right the ship and move on and have an adjustment in your thinking. It's that simple. What an amazing God. You know, only God, right? All these attributes, only God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for just the time this morning. We thank you for the fact that you're a God that it can be almost intimidating looking at these attributes. But yet when we see and fully understand who you are and can't even fully understand, but when we just try to get an appreciation of who you are, we can just be drawn closer to you and just be comforted by these attributes and how the fact that you're a relational God, you're a personal God, and you love us. And Lord, we're just so thankful for that. We're thankful for each and every person here this morning, and just pray even for the message of salvation, that gospel plan that is just so, so simple, Lord. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, that by faith and trust in that completed work, his death, his burial, his resurrection, we can spend eternity in heaven. We're just so thankful for that. We're just so thankful that there's no other strings attached to salvation. Lord, we're just thankful for the time this morning. Even just pray for the week. Even think about VBS coming up and just the opportunities to minister to young people and allow them to hear the gospel. Pray for those teachers and helpers and everybody who is involved with the VBS that it would be a time that's really profitable. Now, we thank you for all these things. In your name we pray. Amen.